I'm so glad you are here. And having said that we're all here, why are we here? It says in Hebrews chapter 10, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and all the more so in view of the times. If I would ask you to respond, you would say, well, we are here to study the Bible. We're here to know God's revelation of Himself, and that we would call instruction. We're here for instruction. Someone would say we're here to share with believers, bearing one another's burdens, walking together, encouraging one another, and we call that fellowship. And that's a very good reason to be here Sunday after Sunday. Some also would say, well, we want to be here to be a part of helping, encouraging people to come to Jesus. We're part of that wonderful matrix of warm invitation where people can say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. We call that evangelism, and we can be a part of that. Now, somebody would say, well, we come to worship, and we do. To respond to God, person to person, face to face, with nothing between us, absolute honesty and transparency, coming just like we are before Him and pouring out our heart to Him and calling on Him and loving Him. Now, these actions that we named are, they all fit that assignment Jesus gave us or gave His disciples, and that comes to us. He gave us a commission. And He said that your assignment, your job, is to make disciples. And then He described some things that we do in the process of making disciples. And that complete process of making disciples involves these four things that we've mentioned. Now, another question I have for you. Do you worship? You say, well, I'm here. You know, I have experienced going to church and really not worshiping. I guess that's a confession. To worship Him, we have to get involved with Him, don't we? And it's not just a matter of going through some religious ceremony. Do we have a heart after God that moves us to seek His face and to do that together, gather together in fellowship? And when we're in the church service, is our worship acceptable to God? Is it acceptable to God? You see, my question is not about the worship service. It's not about style. We're not talking about cultural tastes. We're not talking about traditional versus contemporary. You know, for the last 20 or 30 years, churches all over America have been involved in what somebody calls worship wars. No, the question is about something far bigger, a far bigger matter, and we alluded to it in this last song. When Sunday morning church is over, have we encountered God personally? Can we say we have personally touched God? And has God touched us? And has our worship been accepted by God? A man once said that when he leaves his church services, he doesn't feel like he's been to church. Now, I didn't ask him what he meant. I don't know what he meant. I wonder. I guess he didn't worship. I suppose he just didn't worship when he was together with others. And I'm wondering, did he think that others were supposed to provide worship for him? We have to be involved in worship. We have to pour out our hearts to the Lord, don't we? And it comes from the very inmost being. Another person, he said that if you come home from church and you say, you know, while I was at church, I was really bored. Well, he says, you can be sure of one thing, he didn't worship. Is it possible to really have an encounter with God and be bored? Not according to the examples we have in Scripture. We have cases where people met God, listed for us in the Scripture, and that was always awesome. And so we can't be bored. So let's not be bored this morning. Pour all of your heart into an encounter with God, you and God. Some expect a worship service, I think, to make us feel better. And that's okay. It's good. If the joy of the Lord fills our heart and we've touched God, I think we're bound to feel good. We may be grieved at the same time, and we may be concerned, and we may be worried about someone that hasn't received the Lord. But, oh, what a transformation in our heart if we really deal and do business with Him. Should worship first be to please us, or should it be to please God? Who's the audience in a worship service? Are we the audience, or is God the audience? Are we talking to Him, and is He talking to us? Some might object to this whole idea, and you'd say, preacher, you're on the wrong track. This idea about worshiping being acceptable or unacceptable. Listen, worship is worship, and God hears all worship, and God accepts any kind of worship. And the concept of worship being acceptable or unacceptable is offensive and false. But the problem with that is, the Bible raises the question. The Bible raises the matter of acceptable and unacceptable worship. You see, Jesus, talking to the woman at the well at Sychar, said in John 4:22-23, "You worship that which you do not know. The true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The time has come, and it is right now. The true worshiper will worship in spirit and in truth." So the Bible tells us that there is true worship. And He gives us examples. He gives us examples of unacceptable worship. And I think it would help us to give attention to that. Because to understand true worship, it's made more vivid to us if we take note of some examples of unacceptable worship that's mentioned in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we need to study the Old Testament. We need to read it and pay attention to it and preach from it and so on. Because 1 Corinthians 10, in two places in the chapter, it says words like this: "These things happened to them," that is to Israel, "as an example for our instruction." We are to learn, in other words, from Israel's mistakes. So we don't do the same thing. So we do not fail Him as they failed Him. So let's notice some examples of unacceptable worship. Early in the history of man, Genesis chapter 4, we find two brothers worshiping, Cain and his brother Abel. And we find Cain and Abel there acting to worship, and they both offered sacrifice. They both offered sacrifice of what they had. One was a shepherd, the other was a farmer. One brought of the flock an offering to the Lord, and the other one, Cain, brought an offering of his agricultural products. One was accepted, and the other was rejected. King James says, God had respect unto one, but not to the other. Now, why? That bothered me for years. And I've heard explanations saying, well, an acceptable sacrifice to God needs to be a blood sacrifice. A life needs to be sacrificed. in order to cover sin. And yes, I don't detract from that. But I saw a man put a little chart on the screen one time that really helped me. We've got that up there. Do you see Cain and then an arrow to sacrifice and then an arrow to God? And then Abel and God and sacrifice. Does that make any sense to you? What does it mean? Cain sacrificed in order to try to gain a relationship with God. Abel had a relationship with God and brought sacrifice in worship. And it tells us in Scripture, in Hebrews, that Abel's offering was by faith. Abel lived with God by faith. He was in relationship with God. And so God had already accepted him. Acceptable worship, you see, involves real relationship. Acceptable worship isn't just being religious, but it's touching God in relationship with him. There's another example in Leviticus. Two brothers, the sons of Aaron, they were assigned to the job of being God's priests. And God had told them what to how to function as priests. And part of the thing that they were to present incense to the Lord. They were to be burning incense in a certain part of the sacrificial ceremony. But these brothers offered what the Bible calls strange fire. They brought strange fire into the presence of the Lord, and God instantly destroyed them. You say, I don't know about this business of unacceptable worship. Well, here's another case of it. And what's the essence of that? What was the issue there? It's the issue of recognizing God's holiness. It's a matter of respecting God and not coming to him thoughtlessly or with a trivial atmosphere, not a frivolous spirit, and not careless. God is an awesome God. He is holy. He is separate. But he's willing to deal with us. He's willing to receive us. He's willing to love us. He wants us to be his forever and forever. And our assignment in heaven is going to be to worship him forever. The scripture says we will serve him forever. And what a prospect. Now there's a third example of unacceptable worship. King Saul, we read about in 1 Samuel 15. God had sent him on a mission with his army, and he says, I want you to punish the Amalekites because of what they did to Israel when they were coming out of the land of Egypt. He says, I want you to destroy them. I want you to destroy all of their animals. Destroy all of the good animals too. But Saul said that the people thought they ought to keep the good animals and bring them before God in an offering, in sacrifice. This was a case of disobedience. When we worship God, we must come with obedience. Somebody said obedience is central to worship. You can't have worship with a disobedient heart. That doesn't work. That isn't worship if we come with a heart raised up against God. You say we can't approach worship as persons who are really Lord of our own lives. We can't come to God offering offering to him worship when we keep all of our options intact and we decide our worship. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? That's a disturbing verse. That's disturbing words, because I think it gets to us. Why do you call me Lord Jesus, but don't do what Jesus told us to do? Let's shift gears. Let's go to the positive. If you're tired of the negative, if you've heard enough about unacceptable worship, what is acceptable worship? When we come into the very presence of God, can we have some guidance from the Scripture? It tells us in Isaiah 6 that the prophet Isaiah was in the temple. He was there, I assume, to worship. He was there to meet God. And it tells us there about his encounter with God. And it says that he saw the Lord. And he said, and it says that Isaiah then said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. Even my mouth is unclean." He says, "I'm not fit to be in God's presence. I'm not fit to worship." But it tells us that the angel took a coal, a burning coal from the altar, and brought it to Isaiah, put it on his mouth, and says, "Now this has cleansed your mouth." From the altar, there's cleansing for us. And so I would like for us to notice that worship occurs in a very personal encounter with God. Do we really touch God? I had a professor in seminary talking one time, and as he was teaching, and he used words something like this, and it really struck home with me. The idea of being converted, the idea of being saved. He says it's an encounter with God. And it is. I like that way of expressing it. So, Isaiah had to prepare to worship, and the preparation has to do with recognizing God. I saw the Lord. Sometimes I think we can come to church and we see each other and we see this and that. We're very much people of this flesh and of our earthly atmosphere. But we can see the Lord. We can relate to Him personally. And when He said, "Woe is me," He was beginning that process of conviction and contrition. And He confessed. There was confession. And there was conversion, and there was cleansing, and this was preparation for worship. David said in Psalm 51, as he came back to God after his sin, after his sins, and he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And David came with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And he knew that God did not despise him. He knew that God accepted him. Now, then and only then, at this point, are we ready to worship God and to serve Him. That's where worship starts, with this preparation. Then in Romans 12, the first two verses, there's a presentation for worship. And it says, "Present yourself to the Lord. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." And he says, this is a life, or this is a worship of, this is a spiritual worship. King James says, acceptable service, I believe. But when you look at the Greek language, it could very well be translated, this is your spiritual worship. Present yourself. Don't just present ideas to God. Don't just treat God as an equal, almost. No, present yourself in total sacrifice to Him. And then you're worshiping. That's worship. And it's certainly acceptable to God. Now, just a note here. Worship isn't a compartment of our life that we can open and close occasionally. Worship of Jesus is from a life with Him. It's expressed then in an outflow of that life relationship with Him. You see, if we have that life relationship, worship is natural. Worship is natural to those who are in touch with God. In fact, you can't prevent it, can you? Worship must be. What about the place of worship? In John 4, Jesus talked to that woman at the well, and he said, it's not a matter of whether you worship up here in Mount Gerizim, in the Samaritan's temple, or a matter of whether you worship God down in Jerusalem, in Solomon's temple. Well, it was really a reconstructed temple then. That's not the point, Jesus said. True worship must correspond with God's nature. It must take place in His presence. Jesus said it has to be, it has to be in spirit and in truth. Does that connect? What is it to worship God in spirit? In our inmost being, in our spirit, and touching God, and being transparent and being open and honest with Him, with His truth facing us and we facing Him in absolute truth. True worship must correspond with God's nature, so He is spirit, we worship Him in spirit. He is truth, so we must worship Him in truth. So the realm of the spirit, within the scope of truth, that's the place. And then, what about, do we have power? Do we have strength to worship Him? What does it take? Do we feel like we can, like we've got what it takes to worship? I think we're pretty weak, aren't we? Don't you feel like you need God to lift you and to give you insight and to take your spirit and enliven you? I'm reminded of an example that God's divine presence could overcome any kind of limitation, any kind of hindrance. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they had a worship service. They were in jail. Their feet were in the stocks. Their back was cut into ribbons from the whips. And it says there that they sang hymns to the Lord. They praised God. They prayed, and they must have been kind of loud about it because said all the other prisoners heard them. Now, could I worship very well in that kind of an atmosphere? I could with God's enabling grace. Power for worship comes from God. Everything about it comes from God. The heart that it takes to worship Him comes from God. The faith that it takes, the love, the joy that He gives, all of that's from God. And so we can worship acceptably. And may we do so. And I'd like to ask us now, where are we? What's happening in your spirit between you and God? You see, if we will be in a vital, vibrant, right relationship with God, then worship's going to be all right. It will come out exactly right. If we will be recognizing His holiness, then we will worship aright. If we will be living in purposeful obedience, then we will worship aright. Then we can say with the psalm writer, with David, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Or we could say, oh, the joy of those whose transgressions are forgiven. Do you know that joy? Have you been forgiven? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you met Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Him? And do you live in that relationship? And even through the day, can you worship Him? With David, we could say, bless the Lord, O my soul. All within me, bless His holy name. There's a song to that too. Oh, my soul, bless thou Jehovah. All that is within me, bless his name. Bless Jehovah and forget not all his mercies to proclaim. For as high as is the heavens, far above the earth below, ever great to them that fear him are the mercies he will ever, ever show. So I ask, is worship bubbling up in your heart day by day as you walk with him? Is it impossible to keep you quiet in your heart? I'd like for us to just stop now and pray quietly. I'd like for us to bow our heads and talk to God about what he has said here in the scripture and where we are in our practice of worship and where we are in our relationship with him. Would that be all right? Just for a brief moment or two. Talk to God. That's what worship is. It's coming to him and doing business with him. Let's do that right now. Just quietly. Each of you, about your own heart, your own relationship, your own response to him.